Last week, I spoke on walking with God in prayer. As a natural follow-up this week, I would like to speak on walking with God in Bible study. And a subject I don't know if I've ever really covered it by itself in the past. I have in conjunction with prayer. But let me ask a few questions. Do you consider your Bible study to be effective in drawing you closer to God? Has Bible study become boring, uninteresting, or a waste of time in your eyes? Sometimes that has been the case, and I've heard people make such remarks. Or do you wonder where to begin, what to do, and how to do it in the Bible, when you look in the Bible? Well, obviously, God never intended that we lose interest in studying His Word. He wants us to be able to enjoy it. Well, today I'd want to look at how that we can better walk with God in Bible study and Bible reading. And that's something that's very important. And you have the best book that's ever, the greatest bestseller ever, is sitting there on your lap. And it's a book that we want to continue to be acquainted with and to be able to gain much from it in our lives. I'd like to begin by asking, why should we study the Bible? Might be the first place to go. Why should we study the Bible? Is it just because the church encourages us to do it, and that that would be a good reason? Well, certainly the church does encourage it, and I think here in the last year or two, we've had Bible programs where people can read through the Bible in a year. I don't know if they were officially from the church or what. I know some people over there in Fort Myers and so forth, but I don't remember where they got it, and I know you were doing it and everything. I'll bring up one later on that I have myself. There are many programs like that that are out and available. But the reasons for reading and studying our Bible go deeper than just encouraging someone to do it for the sake of doing it. To answer the question why, I'd like to look at a few of the scriptures on the subject of Bible study. And the first one I want to go to is in John 17:17, which is probably familiar to all of you as we read it, certainly, and especially at Passover. As you're turning there, that reminds me of what I saw this morning. I went out to get my paper at the end of my driveway, and there was this beautiful full moon to the west. And I thought, I looked at today, what's today's date? It's the 26th. 60 days. First day of unleavened bread. And, of course, the night to be observed on Monday night, the 25th, will be a full moon. Actually, you'll begin to see almost a complete full moon on Sunday night, the 24th, at Passover. So it's coming up on us very, very quickly. But we do look at this scripture more than just at Passover. And right here, Jesus said in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, "Sanctify them," this is his prayer to his Father, "that them by your truth, your word is truth." We live in a world in which there's an awful lot of error going around, but the entire Bible is truth. It is the inspired word of God. A few pages back, we'll notice something else about this that adds, I think, to it in chapter 14 of John and in verse 6, where he said, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." So Jesus Christ is also the truth. Well, Jesus is the truth because he inspired the Bible, all of the Bible writers. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, we see a little bit more about this book and who is behind this book. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Moved by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's how the prophets wrote. That's how Moses wrote. That's how all of them, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't do it on their own. So this is quite an unusual book. There is no book quite like it. We are told, I won't turn to it, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21, there Paul said that we are to prove all things in the Authorized King James, or test all things in the New King James, saying the same thing actually. And certainly one of the things that we have to begin with is to test or to prove the book. Well, I think all of us have at this stage in our life, as many years as we have been a part of the church and have been reading the Bible. But that is the beginning, isn't it? And once we test and once we have proven that, then what? We realize it's not a work of man. It is the work of God. He has the one who has inspired it and been the one behind it. Now, once we understand that, there's a way to approach the Bible that the Bible tells us. And that's over here in Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. This is not like picking up a novel to read it. This book is much greater and much more special. It's the book of life, isn't it? The book of life. And here in chapter 66 of Isaiah and in verse 2, he says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. And of course, we have his word today. It's written. He has given that to us, and we call it the Bible. Fascinating book. I think I mentioned something last summer when I was at summer camp about, because I gave a Bible study on Bible study at camp. And quite a unique book indeed, written over 1,500 years of time. 40 different authors. They never knew each other in most all cases, not every, but most all cases. They lived in different generations, and they never contradicted one another. Most inspiring. There's no book like it anywhere. And, of course, it is a series of books that we see that we call the Bible. And comes from the Greek word biblos, which is meaning, of course, more than one. And we look at it in a singular sense as one book, but it's not just one book. It's many books put together, all inspired, really, by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, of course, because the Holy Spirit comes from both he and his Father, and was used to inspire those of the Old and the New Testament. So looking here, what do we see this? A couple of comments to make here on this verse 2 of Isaiah 66. Well, we must approach God's word with a humble, believing, and respectful attitude. Isn't that what he's saying here? That there has to be an attitude when we come before him. Many people come before and want to read the Bible to try to discredit it. And there are people out there with great degrees after their name trying to discredit. That's their whole career, is to try to discredit the Bible. You know, there are archaeologists who go over to the not only Israel, but other lands close to Israel, spend all their life digging. You know why? Because they're trying to be able to discredit the Bible and say that it really didn't happen. They haven't been able to do it yet, but they don't give up either. And they're sure that they're going to be able to find some way to discredit the stories of the Bible. But no, they do not. But you have people who take that approach. They certainly do not come in any kind of a humble or believing or respectful attitude. Now, there are other scriptures here where this is given, excuse me, that same attitude in Isaiah 57 and in verse 15. Certainly talks about it. Attitude is very important when we come before God in prayer as well as in Bible study and reading of his word, because this is his word. And it is God speaking to us when we read the Bible. Isaiah 15 and 57 and verse 15, he says, "For thus says the high and the lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, and to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And, you know, when we come before God in humility to read and to study his word and look into it, if we have that attitude, we're going to find answers. We're going to see things we didn't see before. He will speak to us through his word. He really does. I could go on and on with the same type of description of a contrite spirit and so forth in the Psalms. I'll just list a few to you where you will find it. Psalm 9 and verse 12 says the same thing. Psalm 34 in verse 18. And Psalm 51 verse 17. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of psalm of repentance of his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse 17 says the same thing about the contrite spirit, the humble individual coming before him. Let's move on to something else about the Bible. Not only do we have to prove it, not only is it inspired by God, these are all reasons then, because if God wrote it, that's a good reason to start reading it and find out what he has to say. Something else in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, another reason why, and this I'm sure whether you consciously think about it or not, is yet probably is one of the reasons why you do want to read the Bible every day. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, other texts, by the way, says hearing by the word of Christ. And, of course, he is talking principally here about Christ. Going back to chapter the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, for they, Israel, ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God or of Christ, because they look to justification through merit, and they miss the point. Nevertheless, when you come back here to verse 10, or 17, I should say, faith comes by hearing, which in turn comes from the word of God or the word of Christ, either one. Christ is the one who really inspired all of the Bible. That word, of course, is sitting there on our laps today as we come before God. The word of God, of course, strengthens our belief, or it strengthens our faith as we read it and especially come to God and look into that book with a truly humble and contrite attitude and spirit. Our faith will be increased. There are stories in that Bible that will increase our faith, helping us to be stronger in belief. And the more we read it, the more we see God and Jesus Christ through it. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some other things to take a look here at before we get into how we can enhance our Bible study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. In verse 14, remind them, he says to Timothy, of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, why is he saying this? Well, he's telling us that we're not to strive over picky words that do really not edify anything. In every generation, there has been that type of problem. We ran into it even at Ambassador College. I've ran into it over the years in the church and so forth, where people get all uptight over some little word or some little supposedly new doctrine of whatever it might be. And he's reminding here Timothy, don't get let this take place, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what do you mean, rightly dividing? That goes back to, it's a borrowed term from 1611. The word means to handle or to explain in modern-day English. It actually meant the same thing in 1611 English, too. But some have used this to try to say somehow that we are to divide the word of God or divide whatever, whatever it is that they're trying to make a point of. We don't divide. God is not divided. This word, you can look it up, you'll see that it does mean to handle, or it means to explain the word of truth as Christ's disciples, men and women. We should all be capable to be able to handle or to explain the word of God if we're asked. And it's not just for the men, it's not just for the ministry, it's for everyone who we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, verse 16, I'm sorry, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Well, what's that talking about there? Well, avoid speculations that lead to false teachings as though they are facts. And that is something, using modern-day language to explain that, it really has happened a lot of times, where people either read into the Bible or they speculate about prophecy or something, whatever it might be, and that speculation in time then becomes a proven fact, quote-unquote, when it really is not. We have to be careful about that. And that's what he was telling him here. If you turn the page over, we'll get the last one here of some of the scriptures on things about Bible study, what to do, what not to do, that type of thing. And I like what he had to say here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 now and 17. In verse 16, all scripture, not some, but all scripture. And of course, when he said, wrote that, all scripture at that point in time was the Old Testament, wasn't it? Now, some of the New Testament may have been written when he wrote this. Apparently, this was, well, of course, this was his last letter that we have a record of. But the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and Acts would have been written by this period of time. And so that would have to be included as all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Didn't we just read that? Peter said, look, all these men didn't write on their own. They were inspired of what? Of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, what did he say? I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. All of these things showing that this, again, is the inspired word of God. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, that's interesting. Let's take a look at those for a moment. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrines are the teachings, I should say. Yes, this word, because it's the inspired of God, is profitable by us for teaching the doctrines or the teachings. That's what Mr. Kylo was talking, that Mr. Franks went through that, some of the fundamental doctrines. We have the booklet on our website on the fundamental doctrines, and those are teachings right out of the Word of God. Number two, for reproof, which also in the Greek means for conviction. Because it's the inspired Word of God, it is for conviction. And number three, for correction, it says there, meaning changing. And number four, for instruction in righteousness. To learn about righteousness, to instruct in righteousness, to describe what is righteousness according to God's word. So four things that were very interesting that Paul writes here to Timothy, telling him about the scriptures. And Timothy, you grew up with the scriptures, he says in another scripture itself, and you are familiar with them, and so forth. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's will, if you want to know what is God's will has got many aspects. You can go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. God's will is what? To serve, to be a servant. Many different scriptures that show about what's God's will. Now, the term God's will is not used here, but I can tell you this is God's will. God's will is that the saints be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Know your Bible. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But is that God's will? Well, yes, without using the two words God's will. But obviously it is we be capable of using the scriptures. Well, if we look now at the ones that I've given here on these scriptures, I think they tell us why, that we should be able to read and study the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is inspired of the Holy Spirit. It is inspired of God. It is for doctrine, conviction, correction or changing, and for instruction in righteousness, and actually probably much more too. Many reasons that we can see why God wants us to have that. It is to build our faith. It is that we come before God in reading that book with a humble spirit so that he, in turn, can teach us, that our mind is open to receive it. Well, with that in mind, let's move forward and ask the question, how can we enhance our study of God's Word? What can we do to make it a better study, to get more out of it, if you will? Well, one of the most important parts about studying the Bible, I believe, is to study with a purpose or a reason. It's not just something, well, I should read the Bible today, so let me just open wherever it opens. And unfortunately, I've run across people who, in preparing a message, would say, well, I just open the Bible where it falls, and right there, and the Spirit leads me. Now, that is sad. But those individuals are not around anymore either, by the way, but That is sad. You know, I'll just open up where it falls. That's where the Spirit leads me to talk. Well, we don't read the Bible like that either. There has to be purpose. There has to be a reason. We need to have goals, a goal or goals under or within our overall purpose of what we're trying to do, what we're trying to understand. We may read for a trial that we are facing. A lot of times that's a purpose, isn't it? The purpose is the individual is going through a very serious trial. And they have a real purpose for wanting to read the Bible because they want God's help and God's deliverance, and to show them through his word, because they believe he speaks to them through his word. And so then it not only is there a purpose and a reason, there are also some goals of where they're going to go of looking in that book and for answers, for the help with the trials that they're facing. They might have things open up to them in areas of that book that they would have never guessed before they started that the answers are there. And when you're going through a serious trial, well, that's the time not only do you spend more time in prayer, you spend more time in the book and looking for answers, a lot of times going to the Psalms, because David had some serious trials. And we learn from his prayers, which are the Psalms, many things that will strengthen us and help us because we believe it. It's there. I remember Gerald Waterhouse years ago going through some trials that he was talking about, and I remember he said, in those scriptures, there is power in those scriptures when you read them. And he really believed that. And it was great and encouraging to him at times when things were pretty rocky at one time, and there have been a lot of rocky times, of course, over the years in the church, but this one particular time. What are some of the other things, just to give you some examples? Well, it may be to gain godly wisdom, to make important and sound decisions in life. You know, some things are coming up, and there's going to come a point when a decision has to be made. A lot of times people ask one another for advice on this, and which is good, but it's also very good to begin to get into the book and see. Proverbs was mentioned a few times here in the other sermon. And there's a lot of wisdom there and a lot of good instruction that can help us and so that we don't make a wrong decision. And that could be very costly. So that might be one of the purposes and one of the reasons that you are getting into your study. It may be to grow in faith from the stories of the Bible. When we look at the stories there, and what is it, Daniel 3, of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace, I mean, that is a strengthening to one's faith, and see how that they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. That our God will deliver us from this fire, but if he doesn't, be it known unto you. Now that is something that's always been a great strengthening point, to see how that what they said there. And many, many other examples as well of men who trusted and looked to God. And what was interesting, it didn't even if God didn't deliver them at this time, in this life, they were going to be firm with God to the very end. And he did deliver them, and in a number of those cases that we have in the Bible. We may another purpose may be to have God's word influencing us over man's world and man's wisdom. You know, there's a lot of things out there that people get caught up in, many of the ways of this world, and some of the, quote, wisdom of this world. And a lot of times it can supersede over God's wisdom. We need to draw closer to God so we look at things, look at life in God's eyes. And certainly wisdom, you know, in James chapter 1 there, it says about what, verse 3 and 4, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom and believe that you will receive it, that he will give it to you. And if we're coming before and we believe and we're coming in a humble spirit when we study his word, he will give us wisdom. There is a lot of wisdom. I've told people who've had many types of, talking about self-control, problems with depression, problems with difficulties, maybe mental problems and so forth going on, which certainly are very, very common. But you know, the greatest book ever written on that is right there on your lap. When you go through and you look at the things that are given, the points of instruction, it is truly remarkable. Whether you want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, whether you want to look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. you know, simple things like in, simple because it's short, Romans chapter 12 and 21, overcome evil with good. And then Paul later in Philippians said, think on these things. And he listed a whole bunch of them there, Philippians 4, 8. On and on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's endless almost of all the scriptures that are given there. You can go back to Joshua. You were in Judges there with Samson. You go back to Joshua. What does it say? First chapter there, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, is it? Be strong and of good courage, three times. You have to get up and fight and show determination. You can't overcome weakness with weakness. And we need to be strengthened. And a lot of times it's through coming back to the Word of God and looking at all of these scriptures. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens us as in handling the situation. And that we can be able to meet the life's problems. And we could go on that alone. What are some of the other things that you could should be a purpose in your study? It may be that you want to study a particular topic or subject. It may be that you want to study a particular book. A lot of times people will take the book of Job, for example. And that is an interesting study going through it. There are many different things you can see, whether you're looking at Job's three friends, and later the fourth. Looking at Job and his attitude through all the months of this trial, what all happened and how it ended. A lot of things we can learn from a book like that. all of the books can be very, very fascinating, and you might want to just take. Now, right now, a lot of you are going along with Mr. Thompson on the Harmony of the Gospel. It's in the Foundation Institute on Wednesday nights, or the archives after Thursday. What are you doing? You're covering the four Gospels, aren't you? And it's very fascinating, interesting, because it's going in chronological order of events, isn't it, in Christ's ministry. And putting them together, so when you harmonize them and you realize that a lot of the stories that maybe you only read in Luke at one time, you realize, put it in the order of when it happened in his 3.5-year ministry. It helps to understand a little bit better. Brings more to light. It's fascinating. It's interesting. Just adds an awful lot more to the study itself. It may be also that you want to study to grow in spiritual knowledge. From the Word of God, spiritual knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, I won't turn to it, but I'll just mention, because it says there, what? The last verse of 2 Peter, and it's of course chapter 3, 18, is to what? Grow in grace and what? Knowledge. And certainly knowledge is talked much about in the book of Proverbs. Now, you may wish to set a goal to read through the Bible in a year. I mentioned this earlier that some of you have been working and doing that. I have a plan I created. This is not to be in competition with anything else that you may have seen. I just want to bring it up, and I have used it before here. But I have a plan I created while transferring notes from an older Bible to a new Bible that I had purchased. Now, this is years ago. And in doing it, which is even today I've got the Bible in front of me. Well, actually, I have another Bible at home that has wider margins. It's new. And the idea of transferring all the notes out of my Bible, the Bible I use here for Bible study once a month, and putting them in this other Bible, take 1,000 years. But because I've added so many notes to that Bible after it, the other Bible's notes were transferred into that one when I bought it 30 years ago, whatever it is. So I'm just trying to keep it taped up to hold on, you know, don't go out. And that is quite, I bring this up, not that you need to transfer. You may want to do transfer your notes, but this is why I came up with a plan. How am I going to get through all of this? To transfer all these notes into this Bible, that was about 1980, I think it was, or 81 when this took place. So I started looking at the table of contents, and you can do the same thing. You'll notice there, if you start counting the chapters and the pages, and then to find out what's the percentage of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Well, it's 78% of the total Bible is old, and 22% of the New Testament represents 22% of the total Bible, the New Testament does. So I was playing around with some figures. Okay, what can we do? Well, and then when I added up all the pages and the chapters and everything, and I realized one of the best ways that I could do it, that worked for me at the time, was to, one month I would read from the New Testament, and then 3 months I would read from the Old. And you can rearrange it any way you would like. I actually put on the table there, you can pick one up, free of charge, of course. I have the plan right here, and of course it's on the table, made multiple copies if you want to look at it and see if it would work for you. You can rearrange the books any way you would like. But in order for it to work, I had to do 4 chapters a day in reading, except in the book of Psalms was the only exception, and that was 4 pages a day. And that, if you do that and stay with it 4 chapters a day, except for the book of Psalms, you will be done in 272 days, which leaves you 93 days left over before the year is up, because you're not going to do it 272 days in a row. I know you. But things come up, and in your study, you're going to see things in those 4 chapters each day that you want to begin to, wait a minute, I would like to look into this a little bit more. It raises questions, things maybe that you know, I can just quickly read through them and then and move on, although you can do that. Let me give you an example. Month number 1, I have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which you're going through with Mr. Richard Thompson. He's going to take a year. You follow my plan, you can do it in 27 days. And have 3 days left over in the month. Okay. Then month 2, 3, and 4, the Old Testament, 3 months in a row, I had Samuel's Kings, Chronicles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations. You can do all of that. I think it's about just under 90 days, 87 days, I believe it was, and to read all of those. You don't have to just read that combination of books either. What you do, you just look at the table of contents and look at how many chapters in each book. And then you divide it, you know, add them up, divide by 4. And then tell you how much you can do in less than 90 days, actually. But you want to allow that you have a few days because you're not always going to be in order day after day. On month number 5, okay, we go back to the New Testament. I have all of the epistles of Paul, Romans through Hebrews. And that can be done in less than 30 days. And Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, all the way through to Hebrews. And you can read all 14 letters of Paul in less, I think it's 26 or 27 days, if you did it 4 chapters a day, every day in a row. But you see you have a few days left over. And so that's why it was effective to me. And you can get a copy and see what you want. You can rearrange the books any way you want to. But the reason I liked it at the time, it helped me to get through it. Some of the plans on how to read the Bible throughout in 1 year, it's almost like you got to do a few, it's every day. And if you miss a day, the year is going to be up and you haven't finished. I kind of like to have time left over because so that I can do other things or catch up if I've missed, which is obviously at times that's going to happen. All right, that's one thing, and that can be one of your goals as well. Now let me go on to something else here. We talked about purpose and goals and various reasons why you would want to study and study for. But now let's consider some other things, such as investing in Bibles and Bible reference works to broaden your ability to understand Scripture and answer questions that come up. I brought along and made another list. It's on the table you can have back there, free, just like the other one. This is a list of Bibles and references. Now, let me explain a little bit about what we have here on this, because at the bottom, I put the address, the toll-free telephone number, the email address of the Christian book distributors out of Peabody, Massachusetts, where I usually buy any kind of reference book because that's the cheapest. You can compare and go on Amazon.com, but it's usually there. I think in most cases it will be more expensive. If you go to a local Christian bookstore, it'll be top retail price. Let me there. The one thing you can do at a local retail store is look at the books and see if you're interested in it, then go to Christian book distributors and compare the price. And I can tell you who you're going to buy from, from experience on the, in that situation. Let me quickly go over some of the things that are on this, and you can pick up a copy. And this is off of my bookshelf. Other pastors, ministers probably have other books. Mr. Rand here probably has other books that other than what I put on here. I did not put on here everything that's on my bookshelf. But over the years, I've purchased these books to be able to help in not only answering questions, to enhance my own study, and to be able to understand things. A lot of times people send up questions, and a lot of the questions on a particular scripture, for example, I want to have other Bibles to compare, first of all, when there's a question about a scripture. Of course, I have the King James and the New King James, and we, most all of us, use the New King James when we speak. But it's not perfect. There isn't such a thing as a perfect translation, but it is good. And we favor the King James because the King James translators used the complete text for the New Testament called the Byzantine text and was preserved by the Greeks. And much better, say, than the New International, which uses an eclectic approach where they take a little from this manuscript, a little from that manuscript as they look at it. The problem is none of them are complete manuscripts. There are pieces of manuscripts, and that hasn't anything that we consider to be that authoritative in that regard. Let me give you some of the Bibles I have that I just pulled off the shelf here to put on the paper here. Besides the King James, New King James, I also will use the New American Standard Bible put out by the Lockyer Foundation. New American Standard Bible was a good translation, by the way. The New Revised Standard Version. Not that I sit down and read and study from these. I'm using these as a comparison when there's a question over something in the New King James, or somebody has sent me a question. In most cases, the first thing I do is start comparing Bibles to see how others have rendered that same verse. I do have the New International Version. I occasionally will use it for comparison. I use the also the complete Jewish, you don't need to write this down, you just pick it up, it's on paper back there, the Complete Jewish Bible by David Stern. Does a very good job on the understanding the both the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek in the New. And I also like his commentary, too, which I use here in Bible study. For the Old Testament, I will use Jewish Tanakh. And that's the Jewish translation into English of the Old Testament. I'll use that for comparison on Old Testament. Or the Septuagint. I picked up a copy of the Septuagint in English, translated from Greek to English. Septuagint is what? It was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And you'll see the LXX, the 70, standing for the 70 in Greek there, or Latin, actually, I guess is what that would be, translated it priests who came down from Jerusalem to Alexandria, Egypt, to do that. The New American Bible, which is the Catholic Study Bible, I have a copy of that, who occasionally will look as a comparison. Also, the Revised English Bible, Oxford Study Bible is what it is. And one that I do recommend, if you can ever get a hold of it, is Bullinger's Companion Bible. Because in the back, he has 150 appendixes that are outstanding in the information that is there. And it's over 100 years old, but it is very relevant today and very up-to-date. Bullinger's Companion Bible. Quickly, I'll go over some of the commentaries and we'll finish here. I had one person asked me, what commentary do you recommend? I don't recommend a commentary. I recommend commentaries for the very same reason with the Bible. You want to compare. Not every commentary and everything, and you don't want to rely on one. You want to be able to have a, you want to check, you know, I'll tell you what I have here. I have the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I forgot how many volumes it is, but it's very good. It's very modern and quite conservative, too. Whatever's there, I may compare it with the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Commentary. And or if it's Old Testament, with Kyle DeLitch, Commentary of the Old Testament. It's a conservative commentary. I guess these are Germans who did that. And one that I use here in the Bible study for the book of Acts is the Jewish New Testament Commentary by David Stern. So I have several. I don't get any liberal commentaries. It's a waste of ink and money because all they're trying to do is discredit the Bible. They don't believe in God or the Word of God either. You want to look for your conservative ones because they will always be upholding the Bible and showing why it is true rather than trying to say that in some way that it is not or it's contradictory or whatever. You may want to consider Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias or Bible handbooks. These can really enrich your study, and I use them here in the study we're going through in the book of Acts. For example, I was telling you the last Bible study a little bit about the city of Tarsus, the major city of Cilicia, the Roman province in Asia Minor, because Paul came from Tarsus of Cilicia. Well, I didn't know until I looked it up in the Bible dictionary. One of those, I think it was the new Bible dictionary I have here, to read a little bit about Tarsus. It was a city of 500,000 population. Tells you about the hills all around it, the rivers through it, everything just brings it right out. I mean, it just brings to life what you're reading. And a little bit about where Paul grew up. Unger's Bible Dictionary, Halley's Bible Handbook, all of these are here and listed. Now, you don't need to go out and try to buy everything here all at once because that might be a little expensive. But here and there, you know, you ought to look at some of these things. They can really enrich your study. I don't sit down every time and just read, say, Holman's Bible Dictionary every day. I read it when there's something I've read in the Bible that I've read in the Bible that has caught my interest. And I'd like a little more information about it. And so that's when I would go to it, to a Bible dictionary, and to learn a little bit more. What'd you put in this? Okay. I better quit before that hits the bottom there. Okay. Also, word studies. Most of you have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, but it's not exhaustive enough. You can use Strong's today because of the number system in it. For example, the new Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words. When you use Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, in the back, the Hebrew and the Greek dictionary is very, very tiny, just a few literal word translations of the word you're looking up. But if you go to the new Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words, which contains the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, you get that written down there, you will find that it will show how it is used. Not just what it literally means, but scripture by scripture where you see that it is used and how it was used, because it's used, that particular word you're looking up may be used in many different ways. You just get a better understanding that way of it. So the reason I wanted to promote this, not because I've got a deal with Christian Book Distributors, but because it's something that it can help you to enrich your Bible study, enhance it, and at the same time you can be able to get it at the cheapest price I know of. If any of you out there have found anything any cheaper, please tell me. I'd like to know myself. But what you can do, you can go online to Christian Book Distributors and ask for their free catalog, and this is it. A copy of it, they'll send it right to you because they want your business. You can go through it. You'll see all in color the pictures of the volumes. It tells you a little bit of what's in them and all of that, and then you can decide what you would like to add maybe to your library. Well, from time to time, you might want to do that. Other translations of the Bible or a Bible dictionary or something that would, because you'll find that even some of the questions you send up, if you have some of the references that are available to us today, you can look them up yourself. That's what I do, and to be able to answer them. All right, so one last scripture I would like to turn to end on here, and it's over in the book of Ecclesiastes on Bible study. Did you know that the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, has something to say about Bible study? And if I can get there, I'll be wanting to read it to you. In Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 7. My pages are thin. So here in chapter 7, there we go, verse 25, I apply my heart to know, to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly and even of foolishness and madness. The reason I turn to this verse, because of the word search. I applied my heart to know, to search and to seek out. And brethren, there are many things in the Bible we need to search and seek out. And without any Bible aids at all, it's going to be kind of hard to discover and find. And that's why I want to encourage people that as you're able to at times to buy a book here, buy a book there, something that will enhance and increase your ability to be able to search and to be able to find the things that will help increase your Bible study. Well, brethren, I hope some of these points will help make your study of God's Word interesting, challenging, and very enjoyable, something that you look forward to every day.